You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. I want to thank you so much for being here. I want to just really begin by encouraging you to, it's so easy to keep up with the current news and not keep up with the current news, the good news of the gospel. That is always new for us every day, is the fact that his mercies are new and he strengthens us to live a godly life and still be able to. And I love this, what Colossians 1:16 says, in him all things hold together, that nothing is ever falling apart as long as we have this God on our side. Amen. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael Mkandla, and I am privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And so as we, if you can, open up your word, your Bibles to Titus 2. Have a pen ready, because we're going to do a lot of highlighting today, as I just can kind of give us an overview of this series that we're going through, in these next couple of weeks. And so Titus 1, and let me begin by actually kind of setting things up when it comes to the book of Titus. We have already gone through the book of Titus, so I will encourage you to go into maybe our site and actually go and maybe re-listen to when we went through Titus in 2016. We stayed in there for quite a while, and so today, this is what we want to do is to do what usually franchise stores usually do. If you were to get a franchise, like for example Kohl's or Walmart or whatever, wherever there's a franchise that happens, they usually send a representative from the main office who comes in and begins to help in actually quality control to make sure that things are actually done according to standard. So what happens, let me give you the background to the book of Titus. What happens is that Paul plants a church in Crete, and when he plants a church, Crete is actually a city that is very important to the Greeks. This is the city where Zeus is meant to have been born. It's a city that is known for a lot of gods and all those, but the gospel reaches there, and when it reaches there, people begin to cast off their idols and believe in the gospel. And when they believe in the gospel and the church is established and there's multiple house churches there, Paul sends Titus to go and actually set up to go and be that quality control guy, to make sure that so Titus for us is a manual for, it's a blueprint for a healthy church. And so written around AD 62, 63. And so Paul is in Macedonia, and he has left Ephesus where he left Timothy to do the same thing. So you'll see almost like 1 Timothy and Titus have almost like an identical structure, they're dealing with the same problems, but Paul is sending him there also, sending Titus to Crete and then Timothy to Ephesus. And then Paul is giving Titus here instructions of setting order in the churches of Crete, and that involves placing qualified elders and then instructing various social groups within that church, and then really instructing them on this is how you combat false teaching and false teachers around you. So he writes to Titus, who is a Gentile who had been saved, and when he got saved, Paul, he becomes Paul's traveling companion, and then he sends him to go and pastor the churches in Crete. And so Paul is actually sending him there to really install order, which is what quality control would look like. But his emphasis, which is what we're going to be looking at throughout this time, and I'm so glad we're looking at this. Like in Africa, we say a good song is worth repeating. It's worth repeating. So for us, as we look at the DNA of who we are at City Church, we want to repeat this song. We've already gone through Titus, but we believe that this is going to set us up and continue to springboard us to be a city on a hill that God has called to let His light shine in this city as well as our world as well. So the emphasis of this book is going to be the fact that, like Paul says this, if I was to emphasize one of the emphases that you find in here is that a genuine experience of grace results in a people that are eager to do good works. That's really, at the end of the day, how Paul is going to be talking to them to say, hey, this is how you combat all the false teaching and all that. Be about good works. Listen, you're in the city where Zeus was born, and he is known for even lying and deception and all that. And then Paul is even going to say to Titus that Cretans are known for lying and all that. But he's saying, as you infiltrate and as you do honest work, as you do good works, you will be able to be a city on a hill. So we are a church that longs to be a city on a hill, as Jesus would have us be. And look at Matthew chapter 5, 14. Jesus says this: you are the light of the world, a city situated on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So the light here is equated to the good works that we do. And then so good works leading to glorifying God. So we believe here that the gospel changes us. These are our core values, that the gospel changes us and transforms us. And not only that, it unites us as a family and gives us actually a job and sends us so that we're missionaries serving people as Jesus would through word and deed. And then but the problem that is there in the church, and this is the problem that was also in Crete and also as well in Ephesus, is the fact that, like, we are so prone to divorce the good news of Jesus and good works. We're so prone to divorce those. And so there's always what we call the discipleship gap, which is actually knowing that's not leading to doing. Knowing that's not leading to doing. So believing the gospel leads to living like a Christian. And then so the gospel is the roots and the works are the fruits. Amen? It's the roots and the works are the fruit. And then that's why now, if you look around, Christians today, we have what we call a credibility problem. A credibility problem. So Christians have lacked in credibility when our professed beliefs and actual practices contradict. And then so Paul here is going to be talking to them so that they could become people that profess the same things and then go and they practice them. And then so that when the good news is coupled with good works, all of a sudden we become a city on a hill. Amen. We become a city on a hill. So he says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave himself, talking about Jesus, to redeem us from lawlessness and to cleanse for himself. Listen to this. A people. This is a people for his own possession. What are these people meant to do? They are meant to be eager to do good works. And so the whole book of Titus is going to show us that Jesus turns sinners and into people that are zealous for good works. And so what does that word zealous mean? This word eager means to strive after, to desire earnestly, to do good. And it's an attitude that determines our trajectory, that as Christians, we're meant to be doing good over and over and over. So just to give you kind of a rundown through the book of Titus, if you can kind of just begin to look, I invite you to underline, and I want you to start seeing how Paul begins to use that the good works of Jesus, because of the good news of Jesus, all of a sudden sets you apart from any other religions and any other people, and then all of a sudden people are attracted to God. And then so he begins the book. I want you to see good works are everywhere in the book of Titus. In Titus 1 verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And I love that, because Paul here is going to use the name of the fact that, like, man, God has changed me. I once was Saul, but now I am Paul. I once was a rebel, but now I'm a servant of God. And what kind of servant am I? I am here to proclaim the faith of God's chosen ones. And then so he's going to come and he wants to proclaim the faith to God's people. And when he's proclaiming that faith, it's meant to birth this knowledge of truth. But look at this. What does that knowledge of truth do? It leads to godliness. It leads to godliness. And I want you to see, truth has to give birth to godly living, according to Paul. And that's actually what does godly living look like? It looks like Paul saying this: because of Jesus, I once who was Saul, who was met when I was fighting God, the chief of sinners, he met me and he turned me into a servant, a bond servant, a slave. And what kind of slave am I? A slave to Jesus Christ. And I show it by living a godly life. That's what really, at the end of the day, that word godliness there is, it's just basically conduct in relation to God and what he has said, right? So the authentic gospel is intended to produce godliness. And then so, which is actually what's very important, that this is actually what you get to see, that the purpose of the gospel does not end until all know the Savior and all reflect his character. Right, that the truth leads to godliness. And then when Paul now begins to say, hey, set elders in that church, what are they meant to look like? And he says this in verse 8. If you can look here, it says they need to be hospitable, right? And look at this, loving what is good. Loving what is good and sensible and righteous and holy and self-controlled, if you can underline, loving what is good. And then so here, leaders in the church should gravitate towards doing good, and they should be addicted to doing good in a way a moth is gravitating towards the light. And the moth loves the light, and that's how it describes leaders and elders in churches. It says that an elder's love should be, they should be known by doing good, right? That should be the testimony from everyone, that they are devoted to doing good. And I won't lie to you, and that's how his light gets to shine. It gets to shine when we begin to place ourselves in places where we volunteer, in places where even there are no Christians, and we're there and we become a witness, and as we do these things. And then when Paul begins to say, you want to see a false teacher? What does a false teacher look like? Look at the Titus 1:16. He says, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. I want you to see that. How do you know what a false teacher looks like? They claim to know God, but they deny him with their works. And Paul begins to say, what are they kind of like? If you profess one thing and then you act in another way, Paul says this, that they are detestable. That they are abominated, that they are an abomination to Christianity. And I want you to hear this. They're disobedient and this right here, unfit for any good work. And so Paul here was arguing that God's people refrain from following teachers who didn't have credible lives. Credible lives. And so they declared publicly that they knew God, yet their deeds contradicted their character, God's character. And so therefore they were denying knowing him by their actions. And what does this mean for us in how we do business, in how we do school, in who we interact with online, wherever we are? We're meant to be those people that confess these truths about Jesus, but at the same time, prove them by the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we do everything. And what a great time for that. When we're losing all our marbles because of these situations that are around us. Paul says that there's something at stake when you will become unfit, not usable. A vessel that just gets thrown away, not usable. So when I confess one thing and live in a way that contradicts my belief and my confession, I render myself useless to doing good, that the good that will have an eternal impact. I might do good things and everybody would applaud me, but at the end of the day, when our works are getting weighed, like Paul says in Corinthians, they will be found to be useless. Right? And Paul is going to charge Timothy, Titus, to be a model of good works in the church. Look at Titus 2 verse 7. And he's going to say, how do you lead? How do you lead? And then this is actually a lot of times when people actually walk up to me and say, hey, I want to be a leader. I want to be a leader. I actually begin to say, you've already started leading by your life first before you are doing. Before you start having a title leader. Is your life credible enough? Right? And so this is what Paul says in Titus 2, 7, that elders, they should be, this says, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Make yourself an example. So here we see that godliness is not just taught, but it is also it's caught. That when you're doing these things, when you're doing these things, I always get, listen, let me tell you this. I always marvel at actually like, listen, at one point, me and my father were not speaking and we had so much friction in our lives. But I always marvel when I start looking in my life and I start seeing how at one point how there's a lot of things that I do that resemble my father and just little habits here and there where just basically like he hated finances. And he trusted my mom with them. And he just like, all he wanted was an allowance. And that was it. And here I am. I hate finances. I don't even know my own bank account number and stuff like that. And all I ask for is just a little allowance. That's it. So it just kind of gets to show you that like, even when I was growing up and I was watching my father and he was doing these things, all he wanted was money for cigarettes and his booze. And he was good. Like, right, I just don't buy booze, I just buy shoes, okay? So we're good, right? Don't worry about that, right? Just don't be like, pastor goes and buys cigarettes and booze. Anyway, so, but I want to show you this. Here Paul is saying to Titus that be a model of good works. And guys, it's very important for you to kind of think about, I sometimes get so shocked when I hear people trying to talk me out of, and they say, hey, And they asked me. I say, yeah, I'm on the board for Dwell Orphan Care. And they're like, wow, but you're so busy. Tone down. I'm coaching soccer. I'm on the board for Big Brother, Big Sister, and I mentor a little brother. And I do all these things, and I get to do every one of these things. Why? And I always bring them to this. I want to be a model for good works. This is part of my calling. And I'm hoping that our people would also see that I'm a model of that and follow along and also model those things to their families and their children so that our light would shine in every single place. We cry out, Lord, send me people who do not know Jesus. But I'm telling you, what a joy to stand on a Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, and it's cold, and mosquitoes are biting my bald head sometimes, and it's just like annoying at every level, but yet to know that here in word and in deed, I'm representing also Jesus. And here Paul is also going to talk about, hey, what is the end goal of our salvation? Titus 2 verse 14, He created people, redeemed them, and they are meant to be eager, what, to do good works. It is clear that the grace of God, our future hope, Christ's redemption, which has its goal, it has one goal, to make us a people, because He could just save us and just take us up in heaven to heaven. But no, He puts us in every single place. Do you know what being a represent, being made in God's image meant in Genesis? It meant that all creation was meant to observe Adam and Eve and see the image of God there and be reminded of God. Representatives. And then God sends us as ambassadors. Doesn't matter where it is. And I always tell people, hey, listen, don't be trying to quit what you're doing so you can get into ministry. You're already in ministry where you are. Where you are. Your light is meant to shine. Now here's my favorite for this hour. Look at Titus 3 verse 1 to 2. Like in our everyday world, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Listen, this is touching. Now listen to to slander no one, avoid fighting, and to be kind and always showing gentleness to all people. Do you hear that? What is the context of this? It's politics. What is the context of this? It's civil laws and every single thing. And he's saying even in our relation to politics and all those things, we need to be doing good works. Ready to do good works. And some of those good works might be even praying for a president who is not feeling well at this moment and praying for him instead of going and laughing about it. We are meant to be not contradicting what we believe because Jesus has called us what? For every good work, even in relation to rulers and authorities and all that, even in the relation to politics. We seem sometimes to lose all our bearings when it comes to country, right? And God says, no, I planted you in here so that you will not, after a debate, you would not go and lose every bearing you have because there's still a king on the throne. Remember, He's the one who sets up kings. So don't worry. Be about your good work. Sometimes that good work would be you kneeling down and praying and saying, I trust in you. Even when things look crazy, right? I will get to this chapter. That's going to be fun. And we didn't even plan that. It's actually on the November 4th, I think, like right before elections. I think right on that, right. That's going to be cool. Larry's going to talk about that instead. No, I'm kidding. But we're meant to also have just a culture of good works. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. What is he saying to Titus? Preach it. Let them get tired of it. preach it and preach it. Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, look at this doctrine, good news of the gospel, might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. I love that. Insist on these things. Make it a daily habit, right? Devote yourselves to them. Literally, this word, devote yourselves to them, it literally, the picture that the Greek word kind of gives, it speaks of somebody who stands outside their shop, and they begin to yell to try to get people to walk in and come and buy. And he says, be loud about it. Be loud about the product that you have. Invite people in to come and see. He says, devote yourself. And when you devote yourselves to this, engage, another translation would say, engage in honorable occupations. Devote yourself in these things. And the result is that this will be profitable for who? Only believers? No. For everyone. Everyone. And I love this. At the end of the book, Paul is going to say this. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. For pressing needs. I love this because then let them learn. Let them get into a school and let them go and continually be learning. Let them be students. What kind of students? Students that are learning every single time, whether it's in their homes, whether it's within their families, whether it's within their community. Let them actually what? Respond to pressing needs, meaning that there should be no pressing need that Christians shouldn't be saying, I'm willing to serve in this one. Right, whatever, what are the pressing needs around us? And not only that, I always ask, a lot of times when somebody comes and says, hey, I see there's a problem here, there's this problem that needs to be solved, I always turn around and say, could it be that it's God opening up your eyes to what's happening so that he could call you to actually be the first responder to that? We should always be first responders to pressing needs so that they will, listen to this, so that they will not be unfruitful. Right? That he has chosen us. According to John 15, he has chosen us so that we will bear fruit and fruit that would remain. That God's goal for us is to be fruitful and to be fruitful. This is what God was doing in Jesus Christ. He was restoring the minded. When he's saying, go and make all disciples, when he's saying, go and let your light so shine, he's saying, be fruitful and multiply. So the gospel restores us back to that mandate where God initially created us to be fruitful. And he says, how do you become fruitful? Devote yourselves to good works. So you get to see this in Titus, that good works are essential to authentic faith in Titus. They're essential to authentic faith, that they're like, these are like inseparable twins, that good works are essential, like they're essential to authentic faith, where there's authentic faith. And so listen to this. One can do good works without claiming to have faith, right? Because there's a lot of philanthropic works all around the world by people that do not believe. Yes, we believe that. So good works, one can do good works without claiming to have faith, but in Christianity, no one can claim to have faith and not have good works follow. Right? You can just do good works. It's great. You can do them and not believe in God. But in Christianity, if you believe, you're going to have, there has to be fruit. This good works authenticate. Right? Good works authenticate. How many times am I pressed in when things are not going well in my soccer coaching and I want to quit? But you know what? I'm reminded, hey, devote yourself to this thing. Devotion means that there's going to be times when you want to quit. But you just don't quit at the first sign of trouble. You keep going. Amen. One theologian, Todd Wilson, says the goal of the gospel is grace. And the goal of the gospel, the goal of the gospel is grace, right? And then also the goal of the gospel is good works, right? It's just something that happens. So Titus shows us that believing in the gospel results in godly living, that like to embrace Christ means you're embracing good works as well, that you can't profess Christ and deny him with your works, otherwise then you will be looked at as a false teacher. And then so this is what Paul says in Ephesians, says, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not for yourself, it's God's gift, not from works so that anyone can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in who? Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So good works are not things that when he designed this whole salvation thing, he was saying, I am going to plant them as my representatives to do good works. But, you know, no holds barred, James is going to say it in a beautiful way. James, the brother of Jesus, throws punches through his book. In chapter 2:14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, these are pressing needs. Listen to this. If he doesn't have this, and any one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm and be well fed, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. That's what James is going to say. He's going to say good. The good news has to be accompanied by what? Good works. Right, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you faith by my works. And then it says, you believe that God is one. Even demons believe. He says this, listen to this. Even Satan, even demons have faith that God, that is God. But they shudder because they go and they do the opposite of that. That's why they're called demons. And he says that, listen, if you profess to have faith and not do good works, you are just literally imaging Satan more than God. And he says like, hey, listen, even demons believe that. And he says, senseless person. That's what I told you, James. Man, I can't wait for us to go through James. He says, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? He says, you're senseless if you believe you can just do one and not the other, right? And then this is what's so beautiful about the book of Titus here, that good works are attractional in Titus. They're attractional. And who are they attracting? Right, a great example is Titus 2, verse 1 to 10. And here, I'm going to just run through this. In Titus 2, and he just begins to actually go through different social classes and begins to say, all of you are need to be actually devoted in good works. And so he begins with older women, that they are meant to actually do good. And what is doing good? It's meant to be training younger ladies. And look at verse 3. It says, in the same way, chapter 2, in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior. That's their good work, right? Not slanderers. That's their good work. So you can actually do good works by your tongue. Means that even at home, what are we doing? How do you speak to your husband? How do you speak to your wife? How do you speak to your children? How do you do that? You can do good works, or you can resemble Satan by being a slanderer. Not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking, right? He's saying that older women put away that don't be addicted to Bud Light, right? I don't know, I've not seen that with older women, but I guess it happens during that time. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage, look at this, young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be self-controlled, pure workers at home and kind in submission to their husbands, so that God, look at this, so that God's word would not be slandered. You know, it's so easy for God's word to get slandered in the world today when they see our lives not being credible to the gospel. And so I want to kind of push this. Could it be that maybe God's word is being slandered when it comes to families? I want you to hear this. Could it be that the word of God is slandered, especially through families, because older women are not devoting themselves to good works of seeking to be in a relationship with younger women, and so therefore the family structure is disintegrating? Paul is going to say that, what does good work look like for older women? Like, seek and devote yourself to actually be in relationship with younger ladies and walk with them and help them to understand what actually, like, so that God, what actually a good home looks like, so that they, so that God's word would not be slandered. And then could it be, now, like, let me push even more. Could it be that God's word is slandered because younger women are not devoting themselves, because their good work here is that they're not devoting themselves to the good work of actually intentionally getting into a relationship with older women so that they can learn what is good. What is good, so that now their homes would not become war zones, but there would be places where their husbands would thrive and their children would thrive? Could it be that now even the family is simply because the family is breaking down because that is actually happening? What about older men? Like here, he's going to address older men, and through Timothy, he says, in the same way, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Timothy, you're an older man, and then alongside with the older men, as you live by example, encourage them to be self-controlled in everything. How do you do that? Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. And you can't do that from afar. So intentionally get in relationships with these younger men and demonstrate integrity and dignity in your teaching. Walk with them and don't walk away. Could it be that now our young men that are running senseless in our world is simply because in the church we have neglected as older men to get into intentional relationships with them and do good works with them, right? Or could it be that maybe there's this craziness because younger men are not running into intentional relationship as well with older men? They know it all. So can you see what really is going to require that? Humility, right? What is it? It's going to be all of us realizing we need each other in the church. And he says, your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed, and because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. That actually, it's meant to be attractional to the outside and say, man, I try to accuse them, but man, their good works outshine everything. And in fact, by the way, in Timothy, 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications of somebody who's qualified to be an elder is somebody who really does good work at home, who leads at home. But another qualification that we often ignore is that they are meant to have a good reputation with outsiders. Outsiders should speak of them well, unless they're really being sent by the enemy. Outsiders should look at them and say, man, what a great person this is. So here, you get to see, and as well, and he's going to talk into a class of born servants, and he's going to say, slaves are to submit to their masters and everything. And we went through Timothy, we went through Ephesians, and we unpacked this whole thing of that slavery was different. It wasn't like the transatlantic slavery. It was different. These were people that owed debts, and these were people that owed debts. And obviously, some of them were captured and all. But he's saying that once you get saved as a slave, it doesn't give you a reason to still live a horrible life in relation to the one that you need now to be the agent of actually presenting the gospel to your master. And he says, slaves are to submit to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back Obviously, then transatlantic slavery took this kind of scripture, twisted it, and made it look so ugly. But the whole reason behind that, not talking back or disrespectfully or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may, look at this, what is the reason? So that they will dress up the gospel, adorn the gospel, teaching the God, adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. Who are they teaching? Who's there to observe that? It's those that are watching. And then so that basically at the end of the day, all of a sudden, this is actually how you know. Even when we go into the transatlantic slavery, this is how you get to know that the gospel still triumphs. When you have the Negro spirituals singing about Jesus and what he has done, and all of a sudden those Negro spirituals started infiltrating even the churches that of those that were masters in there, and they started actually recognizing that. And they listen, and out of that, the world was changing. Guys like Bonhoeffer would go and they would sing these Negro spirituals, and they would change the world where they were. Because it was those that were in there, they were adorning the gospel. They were singing even in their affliction, and they made God's work beautiful. Amen? We can unpack that even more later. So here, what you get to see here is that when we commit to doing good, because we remember what it's like to live in the dark. Look at verse 8, verse 3. It says, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various passions, pleasures, and living in malice, and envying, and hateful." Detesting one another. And he says this, like when we commit to doing this, we are forgetting to remember that we too once were living in the dark until someone, that God's light broke through. So for me, I want to tell, if you've known my story, I was despairing of life, and I think I was living in the dark until it was my Christian family, my aunt, took me in into her house. And then my cousin and them showing me good works by taking me in and demonstrating good works by buying me clothes and taking care of me. I would show up drunk, but it was their goodness that ended up exposing me. I would show up drunk trying to drown the pain that was going on, trying every drug and all those things. And I will tell you, it was watching my cousin's patience with me and his treatment of me that made me want what he had. Now remember, starting to dub, some of you guys probably don't know this. I remember taking all my DMX tapes and recording Ron Canole over them, cassette tapes, recording Ron Canole, taking my Bone Thugs and Harmony, my Tupac, to cassettes and starting to record gospel music over them, because this was actually what Jesus was doing on the inside of me. Because it was the good works of my cousin drawing me in, until one day we sat on the couch. I said, "What is it about you that makes, like, something is different about you?" And then he told me about Jesus, and from there, I am now committed that I shall never forget that I once was lost, but now I'm found, and that God has now put me to repeat the same things. And so we're going to end with this. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at practices that will help us to cling to good news of Jesus, but also cling to good works. You'll be surprised what they are, but you're going to have to find out what those practices are in the next couple of weeks. So I want to just invite you to do just two things here. Lock in reading through the book of Titus, and begin to ask yourself, am I a Christian that is devoted to the gospel, and I contradict the gospel by my works. And to start thinking about these concentric circles, where are these good works meant to be seen? Do I deny these good works in my own life privately? My own little circle, when it's me, in those dark moments, do I deny the gospel by my works? And then expand that circle. What about in those that are close to you, in your home, to your children, to your husband? Are you known for good works as those that are devoted to good works? Expand the circle. What about with your friends, your colleagues, and how you do business and your work and all that? Begin to ask, are you known for good works? And then begin to expand that circle. What about in our world? When somebody encounters you in our world, now that we have a global community on social media, are you known for that person as that person who's devoted to good works, or are you known as that person who's devoted to being a slanderer, dissension, division, and all those things? Maybe that's how you begin to search your heart today. But let me actually remind you this, that this is what God is doing in every one of our hearts. Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that the God who started a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus. That every single day, God wants to do good work in you, and then so that you will turn around and go and do good work. He wants to do good work. And that's why we're going to end with a time of repentance, a time where you search yourself and cling onto what he has done at the cross. What did he do on the night he was betrayed? Jesus left us with a reminder that this is what he's doing, a good work in you, and that you now should be image him and do good work. That on the night that him redeeming you came at a price, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he says, take this, as he broke it, he said, do this in remembrance of me, that my body was given to redeem you from what? Bad works, and turn you into a person who's going to become a city on a hill, so that wherever you are, people would look at your life and they will begin to praise God. So take this. And so today, as you take up communion, I just want, as you take up the bread, remember what Jesus has done. You were redeemed for good works. And then also, maybe as you begin to look at your life, you begin to see that there's some things that you've not been. If you look at your life, there's not a track record of good works. And the good news of the gospel is that your sins, his mercies are new every morning. Your sins can be washed away. So come before him. And he says, take up this cup. As often as you take it and you drink, you proclaim this covenant that he has made with us, that your sins are washed away, that every single time you do that, you enter into his new mercies. And then so that today, please don't walk out of here without having to say, God, I look at a track record of my life and I see bad works. Could you turn me around? Cleanse me once again. And today, begin a good work of making me a city on a hill to those that are around me. Amen. And you proclaim that until he comes. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness over us, God. And so, Lord, you promise always to meet us where we are. But God, I can't help it but begin to imagine that, God, if all of us were to take your words seriously and recognize that you, who is doing a good work in us through the good news of Jesus, you want to do good works through us to a lost and dying world so that they could see you through us and glorify you. God, I can't help it but get full of excitement that if that was to happen through the power of your Spirit, then God, our world would be a different place. So do it through us, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Take some time, examine yourself, and when you're ready, step over to the table and then join us in song. If you would love some prayer, we've got that prayer room area at the back there. Somebody will be ready to pray with you there. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.